Well, let's read from Luke chapter 6 and verses 37 to 42. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If you ask drivers how good they think they are at driving, 80 to 90% of drivers will say that they are above average. Since no more than 50% are above average, there's something not quite right in the way people perceive themselves. So what's going on? And I think it's this. As drivers, we readily and very easily spot the mistakes and bad driving habits of other drivers, but we tend not to notice our own. I see a few smiles, and I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about. Friday morning, I had to take Mary and several of her friends, drop them off at Bourton-on-the-Water for their Duke of Edinburgh expedition. Early Friday morning, we set off, and I thought, well, there's no point driving back to Oxford at that time of day. I'll be stuck in traffic for ages. So I sat in the cafe and read and wrote. And anyway, as I was crossing the road, and you can just imagine this beautiful sunny morning in a lovely Cotswold village, very quiet, very peaceful. And suddenly, as I was crossing the road, a driver sounded his horn, one of these long blasts full of anger. You know what I mean? Ever heard that sort of horn blast? Well, this was it. It shattered the peace and the tranquility of that beautiful Cotswold village morning. And I looked at the guy driving and I frowned at him. And he indicated that it was the other chap who was on his mobile phone. Well, that guy, in correcting with his long blast of his horn the other driver's error, was making one himself. Car horns are for emergencies only. But then I was no better. I was frowning at him as if I was the judge. It's not just with driving that we readily judge other people. We quickly blame them in so many areas of life and easily excuse ourselves. I'll complain when someone hasn't responded to an email, when I've got plenty of emails that are unanswered. I'll tell my children to tidy up their rooms or clear up the mess in the kitchen behind them and completely ignore the mess that's on my desk. Someone once criticized D.L. Moody, who was an American evangelist back in the late 19th century, and criticized him for his evangelistic methods. And he responded by saying, "Well, yes, I can see some truth in what you're saying." But then he added these words, "I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." It's easy, isn't it, to be critical of other people, of other Christians, other churches, other organizations, and not to look at ourselves. How often do we judge people for their obvious and outward sins, hiding our own secret sins? And in this Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is teaching his disciples what it means to be part of God's kingdom, what really matters in the kingdom of God. They are blessed as they have sought to follow him, even though it means that they don't have the goods that this world has to offer. They are disadvantaged in worldly terms, but they are blessed. We were challenged last week with Jesus' teaching that we're to love even our enemies. And now he tells his disciples not to be judgmental. Rather, we're to correct ourselves so that we can then be a help to others. I want to make 2 points from these verses, Luke 6, 37 to 42. Firstly, be generous rather than judgmental. Let me read verses 37 and 38 again. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Several instructions here. Let's look at each one in turn. Do not judge. Now, we're not forbidden from making any kind of assessment of other people. After all, if you just look down to the end of these verses, the end of verse 42, it says, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Can't make any assessment of other people or help them. In Matthew 18 and verse 15, Jesus says this, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But it's not that we cannot do that. In fact, we're told to do that. Not in a busybody, judgmental sort of way, but we are to make assessments of one another. So what Jesus means here when he says, do not judge, and you will not be judged, is that he doesn't want us to have a judgmental attitude that's forever finding fault with other people, criticizing them for this, that, and the other. Think of Jesus. He knew the hearts and the thoughts of all people. He was perfect, and he is the judge. He would have had every right to go around criticizing everyone, but that's not what he did. Now, he did point out the hypocrisy and the failings of the Pharisees and others, but he wasn't spending all his time criticizing people. And that's what Jesus is telling us to be aware of. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. He goes on, do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. You know, we sometimes hear unkind phrases like, they ought to be shot. Or even, dare I say it, people saying, go to hell. Those are not phrases that we should ever use. We might not use such words, but have we ever said that person ought to be sacked? Or made people fear us because of our words? We are not the judge and the jury. We have neither the right nor the knowledge to condemn people. And if we applied the same criteria to ourselves, where would we be? How many times have we done the very things that we condemn in others? Jesus tells us, do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. And then positively, forgive and be generous. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. The Pharisees were those who forever judged people and criticized people. They always found fault. We've seen this already in the way in which they picked up on the disciples because they thought they were working on the Sabbath. They criticized Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. They were always finding fault with people. Jesus says, don't judge, but rather forgive. You see, the Christian is someone who doesn't have a judgmental attitude, isn't condemning others all the time, but instead is willing to forgive and to be generous. You see, if we're going to stop being judgmental, we need to do something else instead, and that is to forgive and to be generous. When are we the most judgmental? Well, I guess it's when we are affected directly. Imagine someone cuts down a tree and they cut it down in their garden, but it falls the wrong way his garden and smashes their greenhouse. And you hear about this and you think, well, that's rather unfortunate. Maybe they should have had a tree surgeon doing the job. But at least no one was hurt, you know. All these things can be mended. Not. But if it was my greenhouse, I might be rather different. My incompetent neighbour, always careless. Wouldn't be surprised if he did it deliberately. Quite a different response, isn't it? Jesus tells us not to judge or condemn, but instead to forgive and to be generous. And when we forgive, we have to be generous. We've got to bear the cost. If that neighbour has no insurance and simply can't afford to buy you another greenhouse, you say it's okay. It's part of this principle that the scriptures give us of overcoming evil with good. And it costs. But Jesus says, forgive. Be generous. This is what it is to be part of God's kingdom. We don't start and continue those cycles of retribution. But we're the person where it stops. And we turn it round. And we forgive. And we're generous. You see, to be part of God's kingdom is to be like Jesus. Now, the state, of course, needs to uphold the law. Law and order is their responsibility. And we find that in Scripture. It's for the state to investigate and to punish crime. The teaching of Jesus here in no way undermines that. Of course, judges, they have to do their job. The police have to do their job. But as individuals, we do not always have to stand on our rights, nor do we as churches. Occasionally, Paul stood on his rights as a Roman citizen. I don't think, first and foremost, for his own benefit. Probably in order to help the churches. Probably to show that the Christian faith was not against the state. But more often, Paul endured the beating, the whips, the hardship. Christ-like witness was more important to him than his personal rights. To be part of God's kingdom is this willingness to forgive and to be generous. This is what our Lord teaches us. And we might be thinking, how can we ever change? How can we become like that? When it hurts us, how can we forgive? When someone has been careless, how can we be generous to them in its place? I think a really helpful verse is 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. You might want to turn to this. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, rather. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. How can we change? It's by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is at work in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Spirit of God is at work in his people. But it's as we contemplate the Lord Jesus, we look at him, we see how he responds to those who mistreated him. We see how he forgives and reaches out to those who are unlovely. We see his generosity. As we contemplate the Lord's glory, we are transformed into his image. The Spirit does this. We see the goodness of the Lord. We think, that's what I want to be like. We see his generosity. We see him giving his very life for us. And we in turn say, Lord, I want to do that too. And it's the Spirit of God at work in us. The fruit of the Spirit, he is constantly working in us. And he will bring that work in us to completion. One day we will fully be like our Lord Jesus. And so Jesus is very uncompromising. Calls us to be so generous and so forgiving. But it's no more than he is. And he gives us his Spirit. And he encourages us with the blessings that we will receive. Look at verses 37 and 38 again. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, we're hardly to be generous and forgiving simply in order to receive forgiveness and to gain more possessions. That's a total misuse of this verse, though I have to mention it because, of course, there'll be some who will use a verse like this in that sort of way. Nonetheless, Jesus is encouraging us. There's an abundance that comes to the person who is generous. I love this picture of be poured into your lap, probably speaking of grain. And, you know, that they would have their sort of cloak. It was funny to have in that culture. And if you were in the market and you needed to buy some grain, you'd maybe sit on a chair and you'd have your shawl there or your cloak, and they'd pour the grain in and it would be kind of in your lap. And you'd wrap it all up and you'd take it back home with you. Or think of Ruth and Naomi in the story of Ruth, and she has all this grain in her shawl. And it's pressed down. You know, we have a tub at home in which we keep our oats. Sadly, it's empty at the moment. Anyway, that's another story. But you get the packet of oats, 2 kilograms of beautiful, freshly rolled oats. And it fits just about in this container. But you have to bang it down, shake it down, and then you can get the last bit in. And it's a bit like that here. That you want to get as much as you can. And this is the generosity that happens to those who are generous. In this life, we're more likely to be treated well if we're forgiving, if we're generous. And if we're forgiving, at least we won't be eaten up with bitterness. Isn't it sad when you see people and before long, as you talk with them, it soon becomes obvious that they're just consumed by bitterness. People who've hurt them in the past and they just can't let go of it. They've never forgiven them and their life has been spoiled. How much better to forgive? How much better to say, I don't have any enemies. I don't see them as enemies. I've forgiven those who've hurt me. I can't remember what people have done against me. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Be generous, and you'll receive back. It's a wonderful way to live. But most of all, we will have the joy of being more like Jesus and more prepared for the glory to come. And we'll be more ready to hear his words, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, this is what it is to be part of God's kingdom. It's very different from the grab what you can, stand on your rights atmosphere that we live in this world. So what if we lose out financially? So what if we lose face? So what? It's Jesus we want to please. It's his kingdom that we're part of. So be generous rather than judgmental. My second heading, serve humbly rather than hypocritically. Serve humbly rather than hypocritically. You see, while we're not to judge and condemn others, we are still to serve people. As he said right at the end, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Here's how. Firstly, from verse 39, we need to be saved ourselves. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? If we are spiritually blind, like the Pharisees were spiritually blind, we will never be able to help others spiritually. It's a very sad picture, isn't it? A blind person leading a blind person. Well, of course it's going to end in tragedy. The first thing a guide to the blind needs is to be able to see. You may have heard the lovely story of the blind boy and a lame boy, and they helped each other. The blind boy carried the lame boy. The lame boy told him where to go. But if they're both lame or they're both blind, they can neither do any. First, we need to be able to see. If I've never felt my own need of God's forgiveness and his grace, how can I ever show other people their need of God's forgiveness and grace? If I've never trembled at the prospect of being cast out of God's presence forever, how can I help people to see their need of a Saviour? If I've never experienced the warmth and the joy of God's acceptance, how can I encourage others to turn to him and receive that for themselves? If I've never seen how wonderful Jesus is, how will I ever be able to commend him to other people? The first thing we need, if we're going to help other people, is that we're saved ourselves. Secondly, keep striving to become more like Jesus. Verse 40. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Jesus is the teacher. You and I are the students. And we have so much to learn from Jesus. We know that, don't we? We know he's perfect. We know he knows all things. We have so much to learn from him. And we want to learn from him. That's why we're Christians. We're enthralled by our Saviour Jesus. We see in him the perfect man. And so we read his word. We want to read his word each day. We want to be in church learning from him, learning from each other. Humble enough to change our opinions as God's word teaches us something that maybe we haven't thought correctly. But let's never stop just with knowledge. Look at what it says again at the end of verse 40. Everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. You know, there's a big difference between learning theology online and learning it in a residential course. Now, there's value in learning theology online. But when you, say, are training to become a pastor or a missionary, and you're actually living somewhere with others who are training, and you're meeting those pastors and others who lecture, there are the personal interactions. And there's the challenge that you have of relating with others. And you see the lifestyle of those lecturers. And you learn so much more than just the knowledge that you can get online. And actually, I think I've mentioned this before, it's a sad commentary on our church life at the moment in the UK and other places as well, that so few want to go to residential training and are content just to learn online. Because it's not just the knowledge that we need. There's so much more. The way to behave, the way to interact. And we're to become like Jesus. Not just to know the things that he's taught. We're to be like him in character, in our manner, in our words. The student can become like their teacher. Our lives, our attitude, the way we conduct ourselves. Do you remember in the early church, when the apostles were preaching Jesus, the one who had been crucified was actually the Messiah. And crowds were listening to the apostles, and the Sanhedrin was getting more and more agitated. And they hauled in Peter, James, and John, and they told them they mustn't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And Peter boldly answered, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. They're not going to be quiet. And we read these words in Acts 4, how the Jewish leaders, when they saw the apostles' boldness, their courage, it says they realized they had been with Jesus. And that's what we need, that we will have been with Jesus. Bernard, do you mind just shutting the door? It's probably a bit chilly for you. Everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So we're to be saved ourselves, we're to keep striving to become more like Jesus, and then we're to get rid of all hypocrisy. Verses 41 and 42. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Just imagine this as a cartoon, couldn't you? I like cartoons, you know, the little desert island. They're brilliant. This is Jesus painting a cartoon. Someone with this huge beam, you know, this is like an oak beam that would take the weight of the whole roof. This is not just a little stick. This is a massive beam. And it's stuck in someone's eye. I mean, it's really quite comical. And here's this guy, and he's got this huge beam in his heart, and he wants to try and help another person who's got a tiny little speck, maybe a little tiny fraction of a bit of sawdust in their eye. Hypocrisy is as obvious as that great beam. And it makes you just as useless. You're just a joke. A friend of mine was on holiday, and they went to church. I think it was at a Methodist chapel somewhere. And this very obese preacher squeezed himself into the pulpit and announced, "Today, I want to talk about gluttony." Well, you can imagine my friend. I mean, he's got quite a good sense of humor. He was just really struggling to keep a straight face. I doubt he learned anything from that preacher. Keith Green was a Christian songwriter. We sang earlier, "There is a Redeemer." His wife, Melody, wrote that song. According to praise, Keith Green wrote verse 3. And he was a great Christian songwriter, tragically killed in a plane crash at the age of 28, back in the early 1980s. He was born into a Jewish family, and they were Christian Scientists, and he kind of rejected that, but he had a real searching for something. He tried drugs, he tried the occult, he tried Buddhism, he was trying everything, and only when he tried all those different things and more, did he eventually try Christianity. And actually, he and his wife were saved at the same time. It's a wonderful testimony. But reflecting on that time, Keith Green said this: "I would have met Jesus sooner if it were not for Christians who led double lives." It was the hypocrisy that he saw in all too many Christians that had kept him away. Even as a Christian, he felt judged by some Christians for his zeal, even for his hairstyle. When Jesus told us not to judge or condemn others, he didn't mean that we should ignore them. He still wants us to help our brother and sister. Then you will see clearly to be able to remove the speck. Getting rid of all hypocrisy, I think it's probably just the pipes expanding. I don't think there's some creature up there, in case you're worried. He wants us still to help our brother and sister. Hypocrisy from our lives will not mean that suddenly everyone will want our help. It's worth remembering, isn't it? Here was Jesus, the perfect teacher, the perfect example, the most loving, generous, godly person who ever walked this planet. But was everyone crowding to him to receive help from him? Sadly not. We could be living perfect lives. That doesn't mean the whole of Marston is suddenly going to be converted. Nonetheless, we do want to help people, don't we? Being part of God's kingdom, having God's Spirit within us, gives to us a love for people around us, gives to us a love for each other. We want to help, we want to encourage, we want to build up. And perhaps you feel you can help no one. And perhaps words like these that Jesus taught, and where he particularly wanted his disciples, don't become like those Pharisees who were such hypocrites. Maybe we feel, well, we can't do anything because we all know we have sin in our hearts. And to that extent, there's some hypocrisy in each of us. But I think there is another side to this picture of the beam in someone's eye. And that is, the beam is extremely obvious. Maybe it wasn't so obvious to this person, but surely if you've got a beam in your eye, you're going to be aware of something. Some ache in the eye, maybe? Bumping into things? I mean, obviously it's not literal. The Pharisees, they were greedy for money. It should have been obvious to them that when they talked about giving to the poor, that this was not something that they were devoted to. They were forever finding fault in others. They were judgmental. They were full of pride. They saw themselves as above others. God, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector here. But the disciples were very different. They were not greedy for money. They had left all to follow Jesus. They were not filled with pride because they were willing to learn. You and I are not perfect. But I trust that we are like the disciples of Jesus rather than like the Pharisees. Yes, we do need to examine ourselves. I don't want to dilute the words of Jesus, but I do also want to encourage you. We do need to examine ourselves. We do need to put away all hypocrisy. All of us have some hypocrisy within us. And we do need the Lord's help to get rid of that. But I want to end with a word of encouragement. Because Jesus here is encouraging his disciples. You can help your brother with a speck in his eye. You can reflect something of Jesus to this world. The next Keith Green, who was searching for meaning, searching for reality. When they see our lives, I think they'll see something of Jesus. I look out, I think anew as a church, of course there are things that we could do better. But I don't want to do us all down. I don't see great planks in people's eyes. We can help others. We can reflect Jesus to the world. So let's examine our own hearts. And if they're just the beginnings of hypocrisy, let's crush it in the bud. But let's not be discouraged. Let's not be cast down this morning. But know that we can serve humbly, that we can be generous and forgiving. No words into practice. Our lives will shine out. Whether God chooses to use that or not, that's his prerogative. But may we be those whose lives display something of the glory of Jesus. We've all seen something of Jesus. That's why we're here today. People these days tend not to go to church because it's a culturally great thing to do. You come to church this morning because you want to serve Jesus, because you love him. Let's be like him more and more each day. And let's pray that God will use us, even us, to draw people into his kingdom, to help each other to be those people who can serve our Saviour. Let's pray.